This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I never was interested in my younger days in ministry in Norman Vincent Peale, minister at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, until I came here. Why did I become interested in Norman Vincent Peale? He was born in Bowersville, Ohio, which is right off Interstate 71 on the way to Columbus. And there's a plaque there as you drive into Bowersville, a birthplace of Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. Well, he tells a story that I read after his death that really touched me about staying with his grandmother in Ohio. He would go there every summer, he and his brother. And here's what he says about his grandmother. There was nothing fancy about her old-fashioned house, typical of Southwest Ohio. Her heating plant was a wood-burning stove. One side of you was as warm as could be, the other side was freezing. Never in her lifetime did she have modern refrigeration. Her butter and eggs were placed in a crock outside the door. She was a strong, simple, old-fashioned woman. My brother and I used to spend our summers with her. Now get this, after dinner, lighted with kerosene lanterns, Norman Vincent Peale said the grandmother would take he and his brother upstairs, put them to bed, and then she would get down on her knees by their bed and pray for them and pray over them. He said, you don't know what an impression it made on us to have our grandmother get down on her knees and pray. And she was holding a kerosene lantern and she would say, Lord, please be with these boys because they're going to be scared in a few minutes when I leave and the light's gone. It'll be totally dark here. But Lord, let them know that you're with them. They're not alone and that you're protecting them. And that made an indelible impression on his psyche growing up to have a grandmother said, it's going to be dark in 30 seconds. And he would hear her footfall as she would walk out the door of the bedroom and then he would hear her go down the stairs. And the light would just become dimmer and dimmer in total darkness. What a story about the faith of a grandmother. Here's the thought. Who will remember your prayers? You know, the sad reality is in 2015, there are children growing up in Christian homes who will say, I never remember Dad praying. I never heard my mom pray. I never heard my grandfather pray. I never heard my grandmother pray. And that's the sad reality of life in our culture in 2015. And it's about prayer and about worship that we talk about today as we continue a series called Blueprint for Radical Life Change from the book of 1 Timothy. Today, Paul talks in chapter 2 about prayer. Prayer in the church. Prayer in your marriage. Prayer in your home. And I think it will speak to you in a powerful way. You're going to learn some things, I think, about prayer today that maybe you've never heard before. I urge then, first of all, Paul says, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now here's verse 5, one of the most important verses theologically in the whole Bible. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, without anger or disputing. And so begins part one of this message on the blueprint for prayer. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. Kerala Christian Mission that we support with your mission dollars, big time. And they have, it started with one church, one minister, I think 35, 40 years ago. Now it's 39 churches in the state of Kerala alone. They've started churches in other states of India. There's 26 states in India. They've started a church in Dubai. They've started a church in Doha, Qatar. reason I brought up Qatar is this. It's against the law to have home Bible studies in Qatar. The churches that meet there, Christian people, guy has a full-time vocational job, but he ministers on the weekends. They're allowed to meet for 2 hours a week on Sunday in a specific designated, like an industrial park. There's churches there that rent buildings. And so for 2 hours a week, they're allowed to have church. But they better not catch you having a home Bible study like The Journey. Would it make any difference in your life? Would you be more interested in going to a home study group if you knew it was against the law? You could be arrested for it. The irony is, I think you would be. If you were told it's against the law for you to go to a home Bible study in a home in Doha, Qatar, and yet they have worship on Sunday morning and they're grateful to be able to do that. While you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, those of you that have a Bible, I want to share something with you that Doug Spears told me years ago. Doug Spears was a professor of counseling at Cincinnati Christian University. He was a young man in the youth group when I was a youth minister in Florence, Kentucky. I've told you some stories about Doug before. But now he's the director of counseling at a large church in Savannah, Georgia, Christian church in Savannah, and directs the counseling program there that involves several counselors in the church. But Doug told me years ago that he said families have to have what he called critical values. And I said, what do you mean, Doug, critical values? He said, critical values are values that a family says, no matter what happens in the culture, we're not giving these up, our beliefs. And he said, the sad reality is, you ask the average family, what critical values do you have? I said, coupons at Wendy's, or, you know, they would just say nothing of any import. They wouldn't have a clue what you mean by critical values. And I said, well, give me an example, Doug. What's a critical value in a family? And without a moment's hesitation, he said, prayer. They pray in that family. They pray over meals, which sends a message to children. God's our provider. You see, you think it's just praying and it's just a religious thing. No, it sends a message to children. We believe God provides for our family. And every time my mom or dad or somebody prays in the family, it's an acknowledgement that God is the provider, not us. And that makes a deep impression on a person. Paul uses four words for prayer, four different words. And I'm going to talk about them briefly. Request, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. And all four of them convey a message that I never thought about until I gave it some thought and prayed over this text and did some research, that they all have special meanings. For instance, the first word is the word request. It has nothing to do with God. It just has to do with making a request. You say, what's the big spiritual import of that? Simply this. When you request anything of anyone, it's admitting you have a need. Are you a man that has trouble asking people for anything? Some men do. Some women do. That it's hard for them to ask anybody, even in the family, for anything, and because it's a humbling thing. You see, when you make a request to somebody, will you help me with this? Will you do this with me? Will you assist me with that? It's a humbling thing to ask for something. And so when Paul says we need to make requests, it's an acknowledgement of need.
Well, part three of this message on Cross Hope continues tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. Now then, today, part three of a message we began on Monday on the blueprint for prayer from 1 Timothy 2. Paul, interestingly enough, uses four different words to describe prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but here are the words: requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. You say, don't they mean the same thing? No, not necessarily. We're going to continue with our explanation of the four words that Paul uses to describe prayer in your life and my life. It's a message called Blueprint for Prayer. God bless you as you listen to part three.
And so when Paul says we need to make requests, it's an acknowledgement of need. Some of you need to acknowledge that you do need things in your life. You have a need for provision that only God can give. You have a need for blessing that only God can give. You have a need for strength that only God can give. And hopefully you're a man or woman who acknowledges your need for the Lord's hand in your life. The second word is prayer, which means that which is addressed to God. There is a spiritual connection or connotation to it. But I want to focus on the third and fourth words, intercession and thanksgiving. Intercession means you go to the Lord on behalf of someone else. I'm convinced the most important thing that a husband or wife or mother or father does for their family is intercede in prayer. The most important thing you do is not that you're a good athletic example to your kids, and man, your kids sure learn how to play soccer, they know how to play baseball, or they know how to golf, they know how to play football, baseball, whatever the case may be, but they know that you intercede on their behalf to the Father. The most important thing that a husband does for a wife, pray for his wife. The most important thing a wife does for a husband, pray for a husband. To be intercessors means you go to the Father of life, God the Father, on behalf of someone else. You ever driven down the freeway and someone comes into your mind? Say, I wonder why I thought about him. I wonder why I thought about her. Is it possible? Is it possible the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to pray for a person? Yes. I really believe that God brings people to your mind and to my mind to pray for people. I'm telling you this story not to, you know, brag about praying for people in the church. I'm just telling you as a neutral observation. A number of months ago, I sat down at my desk and I wrote down 1 to 30. And I don't even know what's magical about the number 30. And I said, I want to pray for 30 families in the church, Crossview. I have no idea who they are. Just, Lord, just prompt me. And I just started writing names down, not knowing any problems or any situations with people. And I wrote down 30 names. And I prayed for those people for 6 months. Now, here's what's interesting. Those people didn't know a thing about it. The people sitting right here in this room today, you had no idea I was praying for you. You say, what's your point? We all have people, hopefully, in our lives that are praying for us, interceding on our behalf with or without our knowledge. And the fact that you don't know that somebody's praying for you doesn't change the power and the importance of that prayer on your behalf. Intercessory prayer may be the most important thing you do in your family. But the thing that I want to talk about is thanksgiving. That's an interesting word. It takes a humble man or a humble woman to say thank you. Did you know that? There's a whole psychological dynamic of people who can't say thank you to anybody. You have somebody in your family that's like that, that won't say thank you. You could hand them a check for $1 million and they said, oh, that's interesting. Never say thanks. Wow, a lot of zeros. Never say thanks. You know what I mean. I'm exaggerating to make a point because it takes humility to say thank you, and thanksgiving is something that is a humbling thing. Some of you remember me telling you about a minister that I knew years ago by the name of Nothal Staten, who started out as an air traffic controller in the Air Force. After he got out of the Air Force, he became an air traffic controller at one of the busiest airports in the world, O'Hare Airport in Chicago. Nothal Staten would feel the call of God upon his life to go in the ministry. So he went from being an air traffic controller at O'Hare Airport in Chicago to go into the ministry and get trained to be a minister. Went on to become a Bible college professor, seminary professor. Went on to become the president of Hope University in Fullerton, California. God called him out of his background as an air traffic controller. He writes about thanksgiving in a powerful way that will touch your life. Listen to what he says. Thanksgiving means to be filled with gratitude and express it to God. It means to give real thanksgiving to the Lord, and it's one of the toughest things people do in our culture. Here's the reason. We have been trained in our culture to idolize our independence. We've been trained to idolize and worship our abilities and capacities. To give thanks is to admit that whatever's happened is because someone has provided and someone has done something for us. To give thanks hurts our egos. Did you hear that? To give thanks hurts our egos. It's to admit that we're the recipients, not the initiators. Our egos have to give way again. To give thanks is to admit that someone else is the benefactor and the cause. So long, ego. So long, ego. To give thanks is to become humble. To give thanks is to recognize that we are beggars for whom someone has given attention. To realize we are beggars to someone who has given attention. Does that say anything to anybody today? Four words about prayer. Request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. I want to talk briefly about some of the other verses. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. I want to tell you why that verse jumped off the page to me 2 weeks ago. I was in a service in India when one of the ministers was praying, and here's what he said. God, we live in a land that worships thousands of gods. And he's right, in Hinduism, we worship thousands of gods in our country. But today, he said, we come to you, the true God. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I choked up as I realized this verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He was absolutely right in the prayer. In a land where most people worship thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of deities, he said, today we worship the true and the living God. And then verse 8, I want to focus on that very briefly. I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Old Testament, New Testament, early church praying, people would pray like this. You would have your palms open up to the Lord. And it was like a child, a 2 or 3 year old saying, Mom, my hands are clean. I can come in and eat now. I've washed my hands. So it was a sign of that, but also a sign of humility. Take me up, Father. And lifting up holy hands in prayer was acknowledgement, God's provision, God's everything in your life. And then he says, but I want men and women to do that without anger or disputing. Do you know why that is? This is a brilliant observation on my part. You can't pray when you're mad all the time. You can't pray as an angry man. You can't pray as an angry woman.
Well, this message from 1 Timothy 2 called The Blueprint for Prayer continues and concludes tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Well, all this week on our program, part 3 of a series called Blueprint. It's the book of 1 Timothy. Paul is the writer to a young minister named Timothy, and he talks about the blueprint for life in the church. This week we've been talking about the blueprint for prayer from the second chapter, where Paul says, I urge then first of all that prayers, requests, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is the conclusion of that message that we began on Monday. God bless you as you listen.
And then verse 8, I want to focus on that very briefly. I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And lifting up holy hands in prayer was acknowledgement, God's provision, God's everything in your life. And then he says, but I want men and women to do that without anger or disputing. Do you know why that is? This is a brilliant observation on my part. You can't pray when you're mad all the time. You can't pray as an angry man. You can't pray as an angry woman. You can't pray as a disputing person, a person who always wants to argue. Do you know anybody who just wants to argue about everything? The sun's shining? No, it's not. It's not out there. And people who love and delight in disputation and just arguing all the time. And that's why Paul said, I want our men and women to lift up holy hands without anger and without disputing. That says something perhaps to somebody. I want to close quickly because we're going to share a baptism in a minute here. I saw a story in the Boston Globe newspaper last year. I think it was in January of last year that really grabbed my heart. I've never used it. It was about Rocky Abbasamo from Sicily originally. He had kept a regular vigil at his wife's grave for 20 years. Now here's what he did. Every day, 7 days a week, take a lawn chair, take a little duffel bag with some food and drinks, bottles of water, and every day for 20 years would hold a vigil at his wife's grave. And finally, his family said, Dad, you just can't do this like this for 3 and 4 and 5 hours a day. So they talked him into maybe just going an hour or two a day. But he did it for 20 years, and he was asked by a reporter, why do you do this? Eventually, he died at age 97. And he was buried next to his wife. When he was asked why he kept the vigil, here's what he said. My wife is so much a part of me that I don't feel whole unless I'm here. My wife is such a part of my life that I don't feel whole and complete unless I'm here. Now, you can argue all you want about the psychological stuff, and he wasn't letting go, and he needed psychological help. I understand all that. I get it. But may I tell you what story comes out of that story for me? You're not a whole person unless you become a man of prayer. And I'll stand on that today. You're not a whole person or a complete woman if you can't be a person of prayer. And you can't be a person who says, Lord, I make requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings to you every day of my life. You're not complete. And you're not the man, you're not the woman God intended you to be. Because Paul said, I urge first of all, in describing to this young minister Timothy about what a church is about, I urge first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Your life's not complete unless you're a man of prayer. Decide. Your life's not complete unless you're a woman of prayer. Decide. That's the message today. And the blueprint for radical life change is to be a person of prayer.
And our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.